Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 5. You're looking so good today. We're delighted to have you. I want to welcome all those that are joining us by way of live stream. I know you regret not being able to be in this auditorium today. Those joining us all over the country, I want to say hi to Angie Green that's watching from down in North Carolina. Angie has just been a miracle fighting a breast cancer situation, and she got a clean bill of health in remission yesterday. She's so excited about that. And also a special shout out, and I want you to help me because we have a dear brother in our church. It's in the battle of his life right now, Dave Ginko, and he is watching and listening from Marion, Ohio. Would you let Dave know that we are with him this morning and supporting him and all that he's going through? And then the day wouldn't be complete if I didn't tell you about a precious lady by the name of Martha Mash. Martha helps me grow the church, and that is that she makes beautiful baby blankets for all you ladies that decide to have a baby. You want to get one of these? Get pregnant. And I will see that you get one when that baby is born. Martha's made scores of these things for me. They're absolutely beautiful. I have every kind of design you can imagine. They're absolutely free. They're wonderful. And what's so neat about Martha is that this week she's celebrating her 90th birthday. Would you just say happy birthday to Martha this morning? Martha, thank you so very much for all that you do for the Lord with that ministry that God's given you. So guys, have you ever heard the expression, there's an elephant in the room? You know, that term, elephant in the room, is an expression that refers to something major that's going on. Sometimes people are willing to talk about it. Many times they don't want to talk about it. It's impossible to ignore, like if I had a big elephant up here in the room, but nobody knows what to do about it. No one knows what to do with that big elephant that can follow you to your job or follow you to your home. The elephant in a room that we're living with every day that I want to talk to you about this morning is the elephant of death. Death is something that will impact every person I'm looking at and every person listening to my voice today. The Bible says in Hebrews, it is appointed unto every person once to die. And one of the things you learn as you grow older is that the elephant in the room, death, looms larger, gets bigger and bigger and bigger as you go along. Tim McGraw is a country western singer. I know you would never know that because you only listen to hymns. But Tim McGraw had a best-selling song entitled, Live Like You Were Dying. It's a song with a very moving message. And if you've ever listened to it, I want you to know that one thing that I'm never going to do is ride a bull named Fu Manchu. I may barbecue Fu Manchu and eat him, but I'm not going to ride a bull before I die. I'm just not going to do it. The truth is, though, in most of us, we live not like we're dying, but we live like we're going to live forever. And we can be 70 years old, 80 years old, 20 years old, and somehow we really think deep down that we're exceptions to the statistics that insurance companies use to make lots of money on us. We think, oh no, we're going to live longer than that. And sometimes we're surprised at our own death. Until old age or sickness forces the issue, though, we don't deal with it. Even the way we talk about it shows how big this elephant is. We don't even use terms like that he's dying or we're dying. We say things like biting the dust, buying the farm, kicking the bucket, or joining the angels. We just can't bring ourselves to say that word, death. It is so hard. And yet when we're facing it, and we will either personally or when a friend or a loved one dies, there's a question that comes to mind as old as civilization itself. Scholars tell us that chronologically, the oldest written Bible, book of the Bible, in the Bible, happens to be the book of Job. And in Job 14:14, it's not on the screen, but Job asked the ultimate question, if a man dies, will he live again? And the reason it's such an important question for us is because there's something that every life has in common. It's just like a book. It's just like a movie. It's just like a street you live on. All lives have an ending. There's a time that you were born. There's a time that you live. And there's a time that you'll breathe no more. So today, what does happen after I die? Well, that very same question was being asked in the church age of the Apostle Paul, and he was given a word from God for us to be passed along to us. And with God's help, we're going to learn today that as followers of Christ, death takes us from the body that we live in into the presence of Almighty God. It's not a discouraging message. It's not meant to be a morbid message. It's a very encouraging message when we think about what our hope is. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, notice on the screen, in the New American Standard Bible, it says, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Now, it's interesting that the Bible describes the body we live in as a tent and as a house. And it's important that you do not confuse you with your house. You are not your body. You are not your house. You are you. Most of you will never get old in your spirit and in your mind. It's your body that's decrepit and old and creaky and breaking down. It's this old house that we live in that changes all the time. Someone asked President John Quincy Adams one time when he was quite sick, they said, "How is John Quincy Adams today?" And President Adams says, "Well, John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you. As a matter of fact," he said, "I'm getting along splendidly, but the house that I live in is not doing well at all. As a matter of fact, it's quite run down. It's becoming rather dilapidated, and I fear that in just a little while, I will be moving out of it." But he said, "John Quincy Adams is doing quite well, thank you very much." And in a real sense, people don't get sick. Our bodies, it's this tent, it's this old house that we live in, is the thing that's getting sick. People don't grow old. Bodies grow old. It's like where a family lives. What does a family do? A family makes a home in a house. That's just a house until a family goes in there and makes something very special of it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul meant, I believe, in chapter 4, verse 16 of this same book. Notice on the screen, it says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." Guys, don't ever get discouraged. To look at your neighbor and say, "Do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." And that outer man that he's talking about, of course, he's referring to our body. And he says it's decaying. And if you think about it, that's exactly what houses do. Houses decay. Houses fall apart. Over time, things begin to fall apart. Some of you moved in a new home in these subdivisions 10 or 15 years ago. And now you're having to patch the roof, fix the window, change the collars. The concrete's breaking up and your neighbors are terrible. But you can't change that. But eventually, you've got to put a new coat of paint on that old house or it'll go bad. Now, you don't get that, guys, but women understand that more than men do. Someone said, "Is it a sin for a woman to wear makeup?" My soul, it's a sin for some women not to wear makeup. A coat of paint will help anything. Goodness gracious. But of all the fears that plague the heart of men, there's no fear greater than the fear of dying and of death. We're afraid to die. We're afraid of what happens when we die. But death is universally a human problem. George Bernard Shaw, you'll remember this remark, he said, "The statistics of death have not changed. One out of one person dies." Worldwide, there are approximately 58 million deaths per year, 4.8 million deaths per month, 6,600,000 deaths per, or I'm sorry, 6,600 deaths per hour, 159,000 per day, and every second that goes by, two people die. Death is something that continues in the face of living. And the question is, does death win in the end? Well, can I tell you the truth? On this side of the grave, it's hard to tell. You can philosophize, you can spiritualize, you can theologize, you can do all of those things you want to. But humanly, we have not seen the other side. We have not been there. Paul had a little bit of insight on us. The one time Paul had something really exciting to share, he was carried. He said, "There was a man these number of years ago transported." Later he tells you it's him that stood before God. And I said, "Okay, Paul," with bated breath, "tell me what you found out." And then he says, "But I can't tell you what I saw." Don't you hate that? I mean, Paul, you were there. You were that close, man. My soul. Tell me what it was that was so wonderful. And he said, "I can't tell you that." But it's our observations. We have to look beyond the familiar words of life and think of the time of Scripture. In Ecclesiastes, it says there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. But Hebrews 2:15 is a verse that's not read enough to give you encouragement to face death. Hebrews 2:15, notice on the screen, is so powerful. It says, Jesus has come to deliver us who for all of our lifetime have been in bondage because of fear of death. It is the fear of death, according to the Bible, that can keep us in bondage. We try to get all we can all we get, and then we sit on the can so we don't lose any of it. We try to accumulate, we try to collect, we try to have things. And in this scripture, Paul's going to tell us it's okay to let go and trust God. And it's just an amazing thing. It's not until a man is no longer afraid to die that he's ready to live. Tomorrow afternoon marks the fourth year since evangelist Billy Graham went home to be with the Lord. On TBN, they're going to broadcast the last sermon, the last message he ever gave, and it's called, Are You Ready to Die? It'll be at 4:30 on TBN or at 8 o'clock tomorrow evening. You can watch it on Facebook or YouTube, but that's a very important question. Are you ready to die? Because you're not ready to live until you know you're ready to die. And I want to boldly tell you, based upon the promises in the Word of God, that death is not the end of the story for those who know the Lord. Is there an amen in the house? And the Bible tells us what lies ahead for those who know Jesus. You see, the scripture we're going to look at this morning is in 2 Corinthians. When you read 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, you're going to find it a book of rebuke and of theology. It's a very strong book dealing with a very problematic church. But 2 Corinthians is literally Paul's open-hearted letter letting people know all that he's gone through. It is the most relaxed, introspective view that Paul gives us in all of the epistles that he wrote. It's less theological, it's more personal, because Paul in the 2 Corinthians scripture is sharing his heart, his experiences, what he's been through. And when you get to 2 Corinthians 5, which is where we are today in this series, Never Give Up, Paul reminds us of what the end game is for all believers. It talks about what happens to us at death and after death. Where do we go? Whether it's by tragedy or natural causes, when we pass from this world, then what? And Paul shares from his own life how you can go from one difficulty to another difficulty, from a tragedy that you may have experienced in your life, and still keep going. And so as a context, I would like you to go back to chapter 4. It's right there on the same page probably. And look at verse 16 and follow along with me. If you don't have it, it's on the screen this morning. Paul is speaking and he says, Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if our earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal dwelling in the heavens, not made with hands. Now notice there that Paul says, he compares my body and your body to a tent. And that was an illustration that everyone would understand in Paul's days. And that in those Arabic deserts, everyone would travel and they would be in a tent. There were a group of people known as the Bedouins, the oldest nomadic group in the Arab desert that lived in tents all of their lives. But we know, if you've ever camped out, that a tent is a temporary thing. A tent is flimsy for the most part. A tent isn't a beautiful structure. Rarely do you see people going camping and then landscaping the tent or hanging beautiful artwork inside the tent while they're out there camping. It's intended to be temporary. A building, by contrast, is the analogy that Paul uses in verse 1, is something you don't expect to move in a week after you move in it. You don't expect to pack up and go somewhere else. You're going to be there for a while. It's more of a permanent dwelling. And as we look at this illustration, did you know that Paul was a bivocational preacher? Not only did he preach the gospel, but he was a tent maker. And he understood the analogy that a tent would serve in sharing it with people. He knew about the material. He knew that they were temporary. He knew that they were flimsy. And your body and my body, like a tent, is soon going to pass away. Now, the real you, that's why you still feel like a stud muffin, sir, on the inside. And you're just a manly man. And you're so excited about that. Because the real you inside of you is good. You just can't get your body to cooperate. Ladies, say amen. Don't say a word. And so, as temporary as our bodies are, and we know they're temporary, they don't act like it. And for the most part, it's true, we're doing everything we can to try to stay young, though we can't do it. I am sometimes a victim of late night television. That stuff ought to be outlawed. It's a sin and a shame of all the disgusting. They remind me of my hemorrhoids. They tell me that I can get the fat cells sucked out of my belly. There's a place over at Polaris. You've seen this commercial. They have these gazillion. This a big fat dude like me comes up, and they put this machine. And then it shows this little twiggy figure coming out of the machine. It says, you too do not have to diet ever again. I don't believe a word of that, just so you'll know. But we want to do everything we can. You know, we get a tent flap lift. We do whatever we can just to try to keep looking good and moving forward. And we take Geritol and we join Jenny Craig and we go to the gym. And that's all good. Please do an extra lap for me the next time you're there. But guys, ultimately, this body is going to go. And your body is going to go. And when you compare my lifespan, my tent compared to eternity, it's a vapor. Didn't James say that? Our life is but a vapor. It's here a little while and then it vanishes. Sometimes you want to have fun. Somebody says, tell me about your life. Just go, whoosh, that's about it. You know, the Lord said it'll be here a little bit, but then it's going to go away. And I want you to know that one day the movers are going to come and they're going to move you. And if you're a believer, you're going to be like the Jeffersons. You're going to move on up to the east side to a deluxe apartment in the sky. And you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven forever and ever and ever. I'm working really hard this last year to never say that a Christian died. I'm working as hard as I can that every time someone asks me, I'm saying things like they went home to be with the Lord. They're in the presence of God. They moved, they graduated, anything but that they're dead, because it is not true that you literally die if you're a believer. To be absent from the body, Paul says, is to be present with the Lord instantaneously in a zillisecond. It happens that quick. That's why in 2 Corinthians 5:8, notice what it says. In fact, we are confident and we would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. A Christian can only be in one of two places, only one of two. On earth or in heaven. Nowhere else. Guys, I don't want to disappoint you, but there's no such thing as intermediate sleep. There is no such thing as purgatory. That's a lie from the pits of hell. There's no such thing. It's not in your Bible. You don't have to go to a place for long-term cleansing to get your sins purged, and then somehow you're fit to be in the presence of Christ. That was taken care of at the cross when Jesus said, "It is finished." You don't go to limbo. You don't go to soul sleep. You're not tuned in. You're not conscious until the resurrection. Nope, you're in the presence of the Lord. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. So you can only be in one of two places if you're a believer. Now, incidentally, that should tell you something about heaven. Heaven's not just a destination. Heaven is a motivation. We are motivated, the longer we live on this earth, to want to be with the Lord and to be with Him. And this passage as a whole is one of the most difficult passages that Paul wrote in all of his letters. And yet, when you get past the difficulties, there's a simplicity about it that attracts a believer's heart to want to understand better what's going to happen next. And Paul tells us in very picturesque language that we have nothing to fear. That no matter when we die, no matter how we die, the physical condition at the moment of death, it could be long-term cancer, it could be a 767 crashing into the side of the mountain, it could be anything at all. We have a promise from God that death itself cannot break. Very quickly, and I mean very quickly, I want to share three of those promises with you from God. Number one is the certainty of the resurrection body. You can know that you know that you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have a resurrection body. I don't know why in the world I'm this thirsty. Carrie got me all worked up in his worship service. Notice in verse 1 it says, now we know that if eternity, if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And the most important part of that verse are the three words, now we know. If it's your Bible, please underline that. Now we know. You see, the truth is death confronts us with many mysteries. No one who reads these words can say with certainty how long they're going to live. I don't know how long I'm going to live. I don't know how long you're going to live. I know my mother didn't live to be as old as I am. I know my father didn't live to be as old as I am. I know that my four brothers didn't live to be as old as I am. I know that two of my sisters didn't live to be as old as I am. And yet, I don't know what the next 24 hours would hold, and neither do you. Only God knows that. You're not guaranteed another day. I'm not guaranteed another day, much less another year. As to what happens after we die, let me just give you some insight. Science has nothing useful to tell us. The great researchers have no knowledge about what happens 1 minute after we die. We can't get the answers from philosophy or from history. If you visit a cemetery, all you're going to see is a beautiful lawn full of dead people who were once alive. Some are rich, some are poor. Some are young, some are old. Some are saved, and some are unsaved. And you cannot figure out from looking at the dead in the cemetery what happens to people when they die. There's speculation, then there's revelation. And Paul says that there are three things we can know for sure. Number one, while we're on this earth, we're living in a tent, and that is our body. I'm not much of a tent man myself. I spent the last night in a tent a number of years ago. I'm a Holiday Inn man mostly when we travel. But the truth is, our bodies are like tents. I don't want to discourage you, but they will wear out. They sag, they expand, they wrinkle, the joints get creaky. The arteries harden. Gravity pulls everything downward. Ma'am, don't get blessed up there. Just listen to me. The heart slows down. The eyes grow dim. The teeth fall out. The back is stooped and the arms grow weary. Aren't you glad you came to church today? We brag about our strength, but a little microbe called COVID could take us out of here in just a matter of hours. And sooner or later, all of our bodies break down. Eventually, they stop working altogether. And at best, even though we can slow it down, we can't stop that aging process. And that is good, because we have the hope of heaven as believers. And the second thing, one day we'll trade in our tent for a building. You know, you think about the difference between a tent, the temporary, and a building that's more permanent. Look what Paul says about the body. He said, the new body, it is from God. It is not made with hands. It is eternal, it is heavenly, it's not earthly, and that's what he meant when he says, we know. There are a lot of things about the future we don't know, but this much is certain. We don't live in bodies that deteriorate when we get to heaven. To all the folks in the medical field that are in this service today, thank you for your service and ministry to us. It is a ministry, but you better find a new job when we get to heaven. You will not be needed. To all the counselors, all the wonderful work that you do. But when we get to heaven, the Bible says we will know even as we are known. It'll be a new dimension when we get there. Someday our tent's going to be replaced with a building made by God. The second thing that I want you to see today is the nature of the resurrection body. In verses 2 through 4 of chapter 5, Paul says, meanwhile we groan. Everyone do that for him. Just groan once. Oh, you've done that before. Longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And God has made you and God has made me where you groan. Believe it or not, God created you to groan. You'll never hear that in the pulpit again. God created you to groan. God doesn't want you to have a body that will never wear out on this earth, a body that will not decay. He's designed it just the opposite of that. And think about it with me for a moment. This is just us. Let's have a little bit of introspection. I want you to stop and think about it. Is there anyone here, just let me do the questions. Is there anyone here who is not feeling a pain somewhere? And once you think about it, you know, it starts there and it runs up. It goes everywhere. There may be a few of you, but I think a lot of us probably understand pain. It may be down in the lower back. Maybe some vertebrae is really tight and it's tough for you sitting for a long period of time. Some of you have a dull toothache. Some of you, maybe you have a headache. Maybe some of you are experiencing vertigo or a little bit of arthritis. You're just a little bit swimmy headed. Everyone's feeling something, maybe except for these kids in this room. But how many of you right now can locate a pain somewhere in your body? Be honest. Just raise your hand. Now look around, everyone. Look at this. Now groan one more time. Oh, that's what I'm talking about. And Paul said, in these bodies, we groan. We groan and moan because they're not intended to be the rest. They're great. I want to keep my body. And it's wonderful that God's given us this covering for this temporary time we call life on earth. Somebody said there are certain ways you can tell you're getting old. You know you're getting old when everything hurts and what doesn't hurt doesn't work. And so you want to be able to feel that pain once in a while. And Paul looks forward to the day when Christ returns and thinks to himself, I can't wait for that day because I'll put on a new resurrection body. And you know, you're not only groan over physical things. Would you not agree with me? We groan over unfulfilled dreams. We groan over jobs we hate. We groan over children who go astray. We groan over friends who disappoint us. We groan because we live in a fallen, mixed up, messed up, broken down world, and we ourselves are broken down. So we look for a better day where there's no more abuse, where there's no more hatred, where there's no more tornadoes or hurricanes or storms, no more crime, no more sadness, no more sickness, no more death. So what's the condition of currently of believers who die before Jesus returns? The clearest thing you can tell people if they say as a Christian what happens to you when you die is to say that they are with Christ. They're with the Lord in heaven. Paul says as much in verses 6 through 8. To be absent from the body, we're with the Lord. And if you have loved ones who have died in the Lord in the past, you don't have to worry about them. Don't you go pray for their soul. That's not biblical. You don't have to. They are in the presence of the Lord. They are comforted. It's not all the final heaven is going to be, but can you imagine waking up in the presence of Jesus? Probably the first thing you go is, wow, it's going to be more than we can possibly know. Paul says clearly in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's not on the screen, the dead in Christ will rise first when Christ returns. And that's the moment for those who die in Christ, they receive their resurrection body. And when we die, we'll not be alone because we'll be with Jesus forever. And if we should see Christ return, if it's in our generation, as we're being raptured away, we will have a resurrected body at that point. But either way, we have a hope, whether you live or you die, that death cannot shake. Jesus came, Hebrews 2 said, to deliver us from the fear of death. And you're not ready to live until you deal with the fear of dying. One question Paul has to remain, and that's the guarantee of the resurrection body. It says in verse 5, now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Guys, we were made for something more than this. Have you ever done this? Have you ever just looked around at your home, your second home, your Winnebago, the stock market, our nation, and the world, and asked yourself, is this all there is? It's not all there is. There's so much more to come. The best is yet to be. We're going to have a new body. We were made for something better than the sadness we see in this world. We're going to have a new body, not just renovated, not just reconstructed, not a flap lift, not a sucking the cells out of your tummy body, but a resurrected body not made by hands, eternal in the kingdom, the glory of God. We'll have a new body, but our identity will not change. You're going to be you, and God's going to love you. And God has made us for that very purpose, to be able to be with Him. And we're saved by an eternal love that will not let us go. If you're truly a child of God, there's nothing that can happen on this earth that will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Not things above, not things below, not things present, not things to come. So how do we know there's a coming day of the resurrection? At the bottom of your outline, fill these two things in. Here's how you know. Number one, God raised his own son. He was the first fruit of all the resurrection. Notice on the screen in Acts 2:24 it says, but God raised him from the dead. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. That's the first answer. That's the objective ground of our faith in the coming day of resurrection. If God would have left his son in the grave, we would be in trouble. But he didn't, and he will not abandon those who have trusted his son. Death can't win in the end because the Lord conquered the grave. And the second reason we can know for sure is that he gave us the Holy Spirit as a sacred deposit. That's amazing. The third person in the Godhead has made his home in our bodies. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? Notice what Paul says in verse 5. He says he has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Some translations, instead of deposit, say down payment or earnest. When you buy a house, if you've done it, you know you give earnest money. You give a down payment for that. It's a small amount that legally binds you for the full amount later, and that's what God's done with his Holy Spirit. I'm promising you heaven. I'm promising you all of this, and here's the Holy Spirit right now. This is just a little bit of heaven that's going to be inside of you and walk with you and talk with you and guide you and teach you that there's a better day coming. And he's made that down payment. It's as good as done. It's going to happen. Death will not have the last word because Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. And because he rose, we too will rise. Just one more verse. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 3 says, and this is not on the screen. Beloved, it does not appear what we shall be like. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And my heart's desire is that everyone in this room, everyone listening to my voice, will have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, Frank, how many people do you want to be saved that come to church? Every single person. That's the reason we're here. We have one objective as a church, and that is to tell the good news of Jesus Christ. Last week, the lights were down in the back section of the church, and I gave an invitation. And I said at the end of that prayer, it says, it seems like that no one has accepted the Lord today. And I said, and that's okay, because that means that we're to be missionaries and go out in the world and tell people about Jesus. What I did not know, because I couldn't see them, I got emails and phone calls and texts, said, Pastor Frank, you couldn't see in the balcony area, but there were several people that raised their hands for salvation last week. And if you're one of the ones that did that last week, I grieved over the fact that I did not see your hand. But I do not have x-ray vision. That's why I had the lights turned up in the back today, so I can see you. But I want you to know this. The Lord saw you. The Lord saw your hand. And that salvation is the most important thing, the most important transaction. And we applaud you for that today. And I never want to get over the burden of telling people the good news of Jesus Christ. I close with this. There is a preacher that is 87 years old. That has the privilege in America of preaching to millions of people every single week through his radio programs and or his television programs. You've heard of him. His name is Chuck Swindoll. Chuck Swindoll, age 87, is still pastoring a church in the Dallas, Texas metro area. And he recently, at age 87, was giving an invitation, and it moved me so much, I thought I'd like to share it with you. Wherever we may be, and however we may die, whenever it occurs, we who know Christ can claim the hope. Hear it again. At death, there's a separation. The body remains, but the spirit soars instantly to be with the Lord. Absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. And there we're with those who have lost but now found. spending our eternity forever with one another in our heavenly home. But you who are without Christ, there are not words to describe the dread of what you face. No exaggeration here. The truth is, you will know nothing of a heavenly home. There is no purgatory. There will be no change after your death. If you die without Christ, into a Christless eternity you will go. Judgment awaits you, and ultimately, the eternal flames will surround you forever, without comfort, without hope of ever being relieved. Is it any wonder that we who preach inevitably plead with you week in and week out that are without Christ to turn to Him? You have a gift offered to you that will change your entire way of life as well as your destiny. For you to wait is a risk not worth taking. It can be well with your soul in this life, on this day, in this moment, as it was with the Apostle Paul. And to the very end, you can know the joy of no complaints, no bitterness, no blame, no fear, for you're soon to be with the Lord. But you today must make your decision. You don't know what tomorrow will hold. So for you especially, I plead that you trust Christ. Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it's all about eternity. Yet, Lord, we want to live the life you've given us on this earth. Your word says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You tell us to occupy until you return. You tell us to whatever we find to do with our hand, to do it with all of our might. We thank you for this life, Lord, for this earth, for this creation. Lord, thank you also for the insight that the best is yet to come. And my friend, I don't want to oversimplify it, but if you're here today or you're hearing my voice, and if you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, Paul says, and we know, not hope, but we know, you can know today that you're going to heaven by a prayer that's as simple as saying, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins, come into my heart, and make me the person that you want me to be. And you can do that today. And if you mean it in your heart, you believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, His word says you will be saved. And so unashamedly, once again, I would ask you, if you've never settled that question, you do not know for sure that you will go to heaven, but you'd like to. And in a service where the Holy Spirit is just so much freedom today, there's no better time for you to respond to the Lord. And you would say, Frank, right now, I want to let God know that I want Him to have my life, and I'm surrendering everything to Him. Just where you're at, would you raise your hand right now if that's you? Lift it up and lift it up and say, God, I give my heart to you. God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you, and God bless you. Father, thank you for continually moving in our hearts. Do a tremendous work in Jesus' name.